Well, if you closed your Bible, turn it back to Psalm 119. And if you just set it aside there, pull it back out. And let me just start this morning by confusing everyone. Yesterday, as I was reading back through sermon notes and praying back through it, I changed the outline, changed the order of the outline. And that's okay this morning because I'm not walking through verse by verse in that kind of order. Instead, we're looking at the verse as, you know, kind of concepts that come through it as a progression throughout it. So here is the new order that you need. Now, all of the topics are the same. All of the subheadings are the same, but the order has changed. All right. So this is the order that we're going to go in this morning. First, we have the context. Then we have the reminder. That's number two. Number three, the recognition. Number four, the request. And then finally, the resolve. So changing the order a bit, as I've studied a little bit more through that. So hopefully that won't cause too much confusion. You've got it reordered there. So let's pray and ask God to bless our time in the Word this morning as we enter into it together. So Father, we do that. We pray that you'd bless our time. Thank you for the gift of your Spirit that leads us in properly interpreting your word and applying your word, Father. Thank you for the joy that it is to dig into your word together. Thank you for the study that you have led us to go through in Psalm 119, Father. Lord, I pray that as we continue through this study, Father, that we would just increase in our love for the word because it is through the word that we come to know you. So, Father, would you do that in our hearts today? Thank you, as I prayed earlier, that you meet us right where we are. And we thank you that your word will do that today, Father. Give us boldness in our response to it today. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. So first, let's look at the context together. And I'm so sorry that I could not quite take the alliteration all the way out. Everything starts with R except for that first one. I tried, but I couldn't get it done. So first we look at the context. And then this, we are looking at the context of the psalmist. The context of the psalmist. Look there in verse 25. The beginning of it, he says, my soul clings to the dust. In verse 28, my soul melts away for sorrow. The psalmist offers us a real look into his very soul. And brothers and sisters, I've just been confronted by this week. How rare is that? How rare is that? The psalmist is open before the Lord. He is laid bare before the Lord as he cries out to the Lord. He doesn't seek to hide anything from the Lord, but also he doesn't hide anything from us either. He records it. And I believe it is to our benefit. Amen. It is to our benefit this morning that we get to peer into the life of a saint. As he is facing, I don't know what the situation is. I don't know what the specific thing that they are facing is, but we get to see how the saint puts their faith in God as they are in the middle of a difficult situation. And look what he says here. First, the word soul. If you'll remember, the word soul is indicative of the whole person. This is not just something that the psalmist is feeling in just an aspect of who they are. They're feeling it a little bit or it's nagging them a little bit. The whole soul is experiencing the whole gamut of these emotions that he is feeling. Every part of him is affected. And notice what he says about the state of his soul. My soul clings to the dust. As so often is the case in Psalms, such descriptive language here. His soul clings to the dust. One commentator wrote this, he experiences his earthiness and his mortality. His earthiness and his mortality. Again, we don't know what the specific situation is, but here we see a man who is depressed. And he's facing depression. In fact, this word clings, of this word clings, Alex Motyer says this is an accurate picture of depression. That it clings to us and we cling to it and it drives us down and we are downcast. To this, he adds that his soul melts away for sorrow. This is the idea of being overwhelmed with a sense of grief and vexation. This word melts away means to drip or to drop. Literally, Job 16:20, this is how Job describes himself. My friends scorn me. My eye pours out, drips out tears to God. But the psalmist is not saying his eyes drip out sorrow. His soul drips out sorrow. Can you feel that? Can you sense that this morning? Have you ever been there? Have you ever been to the place where your emotions are so heavy that you feel it physically? Where the only thing that you can do is lay down on the floor, on the bed, wherever I can lie down, and just curl up in the fetal position because you feel paralyzed by it? Have you ever been there? You just feel immobile because of the situation. You feel immobile because of the emotions. And your whole body hurts from the emotions that you are experiencing. Brothers and sisters, part of the reason why we need to dig into and meditate on Psalms of Lament, and this is not specifically a Psalm of Lament, but this is definitely a lamenting aspect in this Psalm. Part of the reason why we need to dig into and meditate on Psalms of Lament is that our culture has in many ways taught us that lamenting equals weakness. And that is to our great detriment. In fact, it's dangerous for us to buy that lie. We have learned to put on a face and bottle up the emotions we experience. Can I just suggest something to you this morning? That's poor theology when we do that. God intends for us to know Him and to be fully known by Him. And we can't hide anything from Him, but sometimes we are so prideful that we want to stifle down the emotions, even before God. More or less with each other. Not only that, but our culture has added to our anxiety and fear so much that it is nearly impossible to approach others with empathy and join them in their lament. It is so foreign to us that we hold it at arm's length. But I am convinced that the Christian walk should be one of authenticity and transparency. That's one of the things that should set the body apart. Is that when we express those things to one another, it's welcome here. And I feel welcome here to express it. But so often it just makes us feel uncomfortable. I don't want to really know how you're doing when I ask you how you're doing. I just want a simple answer so we can go on our way. That's often the posture that we have towards each other. I was so thankful earlier this week. I got a message from my good friend George. He was a good friend in college. And many of you met him. He and his wife, Alexis, came years ago and shared as they began to make preparations to move as missionaries to Myanmar. They stayed on the field there for several years. They're back home now. He's just taken a position at a church in Charleston. It's good to have him back pretty close. And we talked from time to time. And just out of the blue this past week, he sent me a message. And it was a lengthy message, just catching up a little bit. But then he ended his message with this question. He said, "How is your soul this week?" And you want to know what's sad? Is that he felt the need to preface that. This is going to seem weird. I apologize in advance for how this is going to sound. But how is your soul this week? Can I tell you that that was a tremendous blessing to me? And what's more sad is when I answered him, and I welcomed him to share the same answer to the same question back to me, he wrote back and he said, "You know what? That's something that was said all the time up in Wheaton," is where he has been the past couple of years. "That's something that was said all the time there, and it's kind of shaped me to say that. And I've sent this same message to several people this week, and not one person has asked me in return how my soul is doing." We are just so uncomfortable with it, aren't we? We get fidgety. We're not comfortable with that, but I'm thankful for my friend who loves me enough to ask me how my soul is doing. Brothers and sisters, we miss out, I'm convinced, on a depth of relationship with God that He intends for us to experience with Him when we aren't bare and open before Him in that way. What's more, I believe that we miss out on a depth of relationship in the body of Christ when we are not open with each other in this way, in sharing with each other what the state of our soul is. We miss out so much. So I'm thankful this morning for just the challenge of the psalmist being open like this for us to see and challenging us in that way. That's the context. And the next thing we see, number two, is the reminder. The reminder. Look at the beginning of verse 26. "When I told of my ways, you answered me." Do you get the impression that this is not the first time that the psalmist has cried out to God? There's experience here, isn't there? There's a familiarity that's there. There's a confidence in this, that when I have in the past cried out to you in this way, when I've opened my soul for you before, you answer me. When I told of my ways, you hear me. You meet me there. And then there's the evidence of God's faithfulness. You answer me. I like what Dane Ortlund writes in his little book that we have several copies of out there, Gentle and Lowly. I greatly commend it to you. I would love for everybody to read this book. It's been such a ministry to my own heart. But listen to what Dane Ortlund writes. Our tendency is to feel intuitively that the more difficult life gets, the more alone we are. As we sink further into pain, we sink further into felt isolation. Felt isolation. The Bible corrects us, Ortlund writes. Our pain never outstrips what He Himself shares in. I'm going to repeat that. Our pain never outstrips what He Himself shares in. We are never alone. That sorrow that feels so isolating, so unique, was endured by Him in the past and is now shouldered by Him in the presence. We have a good shepherd who meets us right where we are. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. You are not alone. No matter what your emotions tell you, you are not alone. Just listen to these testimonies from various psalms. First in Psalm 3. Listen to the progression, the crying out, the answer from God, and then the result. Listen to it. I cried aloud to the Lord, it says there in verse 4 of Psalm 3, and He answered me from His holy hill. I lay down and slept. That's the result. I lay down and slept. I awoke again, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of many thousands of people who have set themselves against me all around. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for you strike all my enemies on the cheek. You break the teeth of the wicked. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing be on your people. Psalm 34, beginning in verse 4. I sought the Lord. He answered me and delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to Him are radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all of his troubles. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in Him. Oh, fear the Lord, you His saints, for those who fear Him have no lack. The young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Then Psalm 118, beginning in verse 5. Out of my distress I called on the Lord. The Lord answered me and set me free. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? The Lord is on my side as my helper. I shall look in triumph on those who hate me. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes. In each occasion, there is a crying out and the Lord answers. And then the Lord answers the prayer in their life and there's renewed trust in Him. Renewed trust in the Lord time and time again. We have a high priest who is able to sympathize with us in all things. And who has faced everything that you and I will face. He's faced it. And He always condescends to meet us right in the middle of our situation. He always meets us right there. That's the reminder. Next, we have the recognition. The recognition in verse 29. Put false ways far from me and graciously teach me your law. Put false ways far from me and graciously teach me your law. Now, on first pass, you might be thinking, what's the recognition there? I don't hear a recognition. Well, I want to share with you three recognitions that are in this verse. Verse 29, three recognitions. Here they go. The first one is, I am prone to wonder. There's a recognition here on behalf of the psalmist that he is prone to wonder. I am prone to wonder. And brothers and sisters, this is especially true when we are filled with emotions, isn't it? It's especially true when our emotions are high and we begin to just ride our emotions wherever they take us. It's such a strong sway over our life when our emotions run high, and we're so prone to just follow them wherever they lead us. You see, the truth is we can't trust ourselves to guide ourselves. Nor do we have the strength within ourselves to protect ourselves. As I've thought about this part of the psalm specifically, my mind has gone back to Romans 7. Time and time again this week, there is a recognition by Paul in Romans 7 of this flesh that dwells within him. that is out of step with the new man that he is in Christ, but it's an alien force that's there. And he is constantly aware of it. It's constantly rearing its ugly head. He says to the place where he can't even do the things that he wants to do and the things that he doesn't want to do, he does. There's this great struggle that Paul has, and there's this recognition that it's always there. And it's good for us to recognize that. I don't know if you've ever read anything by Justin Wilson before, but you will tell from his tone. He is very conversational. It's almost like talking to a friend when you read him. He has a book called The Imperfect Disciple that you may have read. I've not read it, but Erin did, and as she was telling me some different things, and this came back to my mind. Listen to the recognition that Justin Wilson talks about when he's talking about Romans 7. Listen to what he writes. He says, every day I wake up into Romans 7. Anybody else feel that? Every day I wake up into Romans 7. He says, every dadgum day. My alarm goes off and I sit up in bed, my uncoffeed consciousness groggily gearing up for sins both omission and of commission. I'm engaged in the flesh before I even get my feet on the carpet. That's the truth. That is the truth of who we are. But, he says, while the storm of Romans 7 rage inside of us, the truth of Romans 8 has us safe and sound. Paul goes on in Romans 8 to speak of all of the realities that are ours because of the Spirit's place in our life. That for those who are in Christ Jesus, there is no condemnation. That the Spirit bears witness within us that we are sons of God. That this momentary affliction is nothing compared to the surpassing glory that awaits us in heaven. That He is working all things to our good. That all of creation is groaning together, but in anticipation of His coming. So that nothing that we face has the final word. Jesus has the final word. He is working all of those things in us to conform us to the image of His Son. And then the beautiful crescendo at the end, that nothing can separate us from His love. So that may be the state that we wake up in every morning, but Romans 8 is always there. So what should we do, according to Mr. Wilson? Introduce the truth of Romans 8 to every corner of the room, he writes. Every dark place in your heart, as often as you can, as much as you can, as fiercely as you can, every day. It has to happen every day. And that's what the psalmist is doing right here. Is that there is something in me that is prone to wonder, and I need to recognize that, and I need to pray that the Lord would barricade me off from those false ways. Keep me from following my heart, O Lord. Young people, don't listen to the culture. In our pain, the last thing we should do is follow our hearts. Our hearts are deceptively sin-sick. Our emotions need to be informed by the truth of God. And we must have that recognition within us. So there's this recognition. Number one, I'm prone to wonder. The second recognition there is there are an abundance of false ways that are deceptive. And I don't know about you, but through all of the situations in our culture right now, I am learning just how deceptive our enemy is. He is deceptive beyond just choosing what side of what issue we are to be on, brothers and sisters. There are a lot of us in our culture who claim the banner of Christ, who may hold the right position, but the way we go about it is not honoring to Him. And when we are vulnerable and our emotions are running high, that can sometimes be the truth. That we may run to truth, and we have the doctrinal soundness to point it out and to recite it, but the way that we go about meeting this emotional state that we are in is not honoring to God. That's what he says, false ways. Put false ways from us. Do you remember the garden? Remember what the garden teaches us about the deceptive nature of our enemy? Our enemy is a chameleon. If you'll remember the one who tempted Eve, our enemy, he presents himself to Eve. Have you ever thought about this? He presents himself to Eve as a part of God's good creation. We are scared of serpents. We're scared of snakes. At least I am. Okay? But for her, there was no reason to fear. Satan approached her in order to deceive her as a part of God's good creation. And she leaned in and listened because she thought that it was a part of God's good creation. I can trust this. But when the word didn't correspond, that's when she needed to run. But she was deceived. Our enemy parades himself as an angel of light. That's what the word tells us. And here is how we are often deceived. We tend to follow our emotions because they seem so natural to us. Don't they? When we are at the height of our emotions, they seem natural. And so often, it's our emotions that justify our ungodly response. This feels right to me. This feels like what I should do. It's deceptive. We tend to look for comfort wherever we can find it because our pain can bring great desperation. And out of our desperation, we will latch on to anything that will take the pain away. Right? We tend to grasp for anything that might bring relief because we can become very pragmatic in our hurt. Very pragmatic. Anything to take the pain away. Anything to take these emotions away. I just want to get on the off ramp, God. Show me the next off ramp. And so we can be so easily deceived. When we are vulnerable, we can be so easily deceived. And this is, again, brothers and sisters, why we must not face these things alone. We must not face these things alone. We need to open up and bear ourselves before the Lord and bear ourselves before others and invite other people into the struggle so that our brothers and sisters in Christ can continue to speak the truth of God's word into our lives so that we are illuminated with the truth and we see what is false and what is true. Our culture and our world is so filled with 1,000 false saviors, always presenting themselves to us, especially in the midst of our vulnerability and pain. The third recognition that's here, I am in need of grace. I am in need of grace. Put false ways far from me, he writes, and graciously teach me your law. We need the God of grace to meet us in our difficulty and in our suffering. His word is a gift of grace to us. His spirit is a gift of grace who leads us in his word. His presence is a gift of grace to us. His working in the midst of our circumstances is a gift of grace to us. What he is producing within us is a gift of grace. And the help he provides to us is always a gift of grace. We need him to graciously meet us where we are and to instruct us according to his word, according to his way. This is what Spurgeon said. And it's very Spurgeon. So as hard as it is to read the first part of this, it might be hard to understand. So just so you know, it's coming. Okay. This is what Spurgeon says. Christ loved you before all worlds. Long ere the day star flung his ray across the darkness. Before the wing of angel had flapped the unnavigated ether. Before aught of creation had struggled from the womb of nothingness. God, even our God, had set his heart upon all his children. Since that time, has he once swerved? Has he once turned aside? Once changed? No. Ye who have tasted of his love and know his grace will bear me witness that he has been a certain friend in uncertain circumstances. You have often left him. Has he ever left you? You have had many trials and troubles. Has he ever deserted you? Has he ever turned away his heart and shut up his bowels of compassion? No, children of God, it is your solemn duty to say no and bear witness to his faithfulness. The question this morning for us is, when your emotions flare, where do you turn for comfort? Where do you turn for hope? And the invitation of Jesus this morning is the same invitation it's always been. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. Cast your burdens on me. Trust me. Lean on me. Rest in me. That's always the invitation of Jesus to us. Fourthly, we have the request. The request. And there's several of them, 25, 26, 27, 28. We'll just work through them. But the focus of the request is one thing, God's word. God's word. And in Psalm 119, all the way through Psalm 119, we see a picture of a life that is saturated by God's word. Saturated by God's word. In fact, I want to ask you to do something. We're early enough in the study where you can even go back and catch up, if you will. But I want you to take a list or make a list as we work through Psalm 119 of all of the different ways that the psalmist interacts with God's word through it. You remember many of you were at our life group kickoff this past year, the year before last, when I handed out copies of Psalm 119. and you were to mark with highlighters the different place where we interact with God's word with our head and with our hearts and with our hands and feet. And if you'll remember, the colors were everywhere. There is so much to this. The psalmist is interacting with God's word, engaging with God's word in so many different ways. The psalmist is saturated with God's word. He doesn't just read a 5-minute devotional in the morning and go about his way. He is saturated with the word of God. And I want you to do that. If you will, if that's something you want to do, keep a list of all of the different ways that the psalmist interacts with God's word throughout the study. But here we see a response that has God's word in view. It's focused on God's word. First, the response is specifically to his context. You'll remember he said, "My soul clings to the dust." What is the refrain there? "Give me life according to your word." Literally, he is praying for revival. Revive me. Go back to that place where you are on the ground in the fetal position and you are immobile and you are paralyzed because of your emotions and because of your grief. It is God's word that the psalmist looks to and says, "You can revive me. You can give me life." He is life-giving, and the word is life-giving in that way. Give me life. And I love this. "According to your word" can be rendered "as your word does." Do you hear the confidence in that? Revive me as your word does. Again, that is a statement of faithfulness that has been experienced over time. He's not assuming that God will meet him and that God's word will give him life. I know that it is life-giving because I've gone to it before and it's always given me life as it's pressed me into you. There's faithfulness there. There's a confidence that's there as your word does. Psalm 119:50 said, "This is my comfort in my affliction, that your promise gives me life." This is my comfort in my affliction. Secondly, he says, "My soul melts away with sorrow." The refrain there, "Strengthen me according to your word." Strengthen me. That word strengthen means to lift up. I don't have the strength, God, to get up off of this ground myself. I need you to strengthen me. What is melting away, I need you to strengthen up, to bind up, to lift me up. And your word can do that because it reminds me of who you are. It reminds me of your faithfulness. Brothers and sisters, the word should never be the last place we turn. But how often is it that when all else fails, then I will run to the word? When all else fails, then I will open up and bring somebody else in. "Hey, I'm experiencing this and I'm having difficulty." The word should never be the last place we turn, but the first place we turn with complete confidence. The first place that we turn with complete confidence. The psalmist offers more requests throughout the psalm. "Teach me your statutes," he says. "I need instruction from the word. Give me the instruction that I continually need. Make me understand the way of your precepts," he asks. "I need help understanding the word. Even if you teach me the word, I'm going to need help in understanding it because I can't do that on my own. I need your help to help me understand it, to properly interpret it, properly apply it to my life. And then finally, I will meditate on your works." If you remember last week, the prayer was that you would reveal your wondrous works to us. Now that we have seen them, help me to meditate on them. It's through the word that we see God for who he is. Now help me to meditate on that. The recognition here is I need to keep the word ever before my mind and heart. Help me to fix my eyes on your word so that I may keep them fixed on you and your wondrous works. Do you hear the progression that's here? Teach me, make me understand, I will meditate. Teach me, make me understand, I will meditate. I want to challenge you this week as you go to God's word each day, as you begin to open the Bible to read it, make that your threefold prayer this week. God, as I open your word, teach me your word. I need you to be my teacher this week. I need your spirit to teach me. But not only that, help me to understand it. And that second one, I'm convinced we need to pray more because it'll cause us to slow down. Don't only teach me, help me to understand your word. And then God, help me to meditate on your wondrous works. As your word reveals yourself to me, I want to fix my eyes on it. I want to meditate on you and who you are. I'm reminded of Psalm 19, where the psalmist writes this, "More to be desired they are," speaking of the words of God, "more to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. You see, the word reveals God to us. That's the goodness of the word. Our great desire is to see him, to know him. And brothers and sisters, we are not going to press into the word until that is our supreme desire. We can't just have a supreme desire to read God's word until we understand that it is God's words that reveal him to us. And it's God's word that he has given us by which we should know him, knowing him, treasuring him. That's what's going to cause us to treasure the word. That's what's going to cause us to run to the word and to consume the word and to read the word and to abide in the word, because I want to know him. I want to know him. I want to see him. I want to fix my eyes on him. We treasure the word because it is God's designed access by which we can come to know and commune with him. It sets us on the path of holiness that leads us deeper into his very presence. That's why we love the word. He is ultimately what we seek, and the word should be the primary context for that seeking. And we have a much better context than the psalmist did, didn't he? He's talking about the law that was revealed to him at that time. Now we have the word revealed through Christ. We have a much better context than he does. May we love the word because we treasure him. And may we, when we face these times that immobilize us because of our emotions and grief, may we look to the word as good because we know that God is good. And finally this morning, the resolve. The resolve. Notice how the tone changes in these last few verses and the focus shifts to I. Read with me verses 30 through 32. I have chosen the way of faithfulness. I set your rules before me. I cling to your testimonies, O Lord. Let me not be put to shame. I will run in the way of your commandments when you enlarge my heart. I have chosen, I set, I cling, I will run. Do you hear the resolve that's in that? I will do these things. First, I have chosen the way of faithfulness. Notice the contrast in this way and the false ways. Lord, as you barricade me from the false ways, I want to choose the faithful ways. I want to choose the good ways that are in accordance with your word. Help me to choose that. I am resolved to do that. I want to walk in your ways. One commentarian wrote it like this: devotion to God focuses on doing his will. Devotion to God focuses on doing his will. Good theology will always translate into good practical theology. I want to do your will. So what is the refrain there? I set your rules before me. Do you hear the resolve and then the need? I have chosen the way of faithfulness. Set your rules before me, because as I keep my eyes fixed on you, I will run in that direction. My eyes are fixed that way. That's the way that I will run. I can't do this in my own strength. It is resolve, but there's a recognition that I can't do it alone. I resolve to run in this way, but I need you to set your word before me so that I continue to walk down the right path. The next part of the resolve there, I cling to your testimonies. This is in contrast to the clinging earlier. The psalmist started this stanza with saying, my soul clings to the dust. Now I'm clinging to your testimonies. And brothers and sisters, let me tell you something. You can do that while you're on the ground in the fetal position. God will meet you there. As your soul clings to the dust, you can also cling to his word. And it might not be immediate, but you cling to his word even as you cling to the dust. And he will meet you there. You don't have to get up and dust yourself off and clean yourself off before you cling to him. He will meet you there. We have a good God. He will meet us there. Notice that this is the personal covenant name of God. I cling to your testimonies, O Yahweh. O Father, I cling to your testimonies. Everything your word says about you is true. The refrain is, let me not be put to shame. Let me not be put to shame by wandering down one of those false ways or by putting my trust in something other than you. Let me not be put to shame. Finally, I will run in the way of your commandments. And notice the contrast from where this passage began, in the fetal position, clinging to the dust, my soul melting away. And now he's saying, I will run. Do you hear the freedom of this? The freedom that's found in his presence, the freedom that's found in relation to him. I will run in the way of your commandments. Notice the contrast. Notice again the word way. I have rejected the false ways. I want to run in your way. He says, I will do this when you enlarge my heart. The NASB says, for you will enlarge my heart. There's confidence even in this. I will run in your commandments. You will enlarge my heart. When you broaden my understanding is the way the CSB renders it. When you broaden my understanding, you see, the heart is the inner understanding as the language of wisdom. That God, as I run in your way, not only will I know your word, but you will give me wisdom. You will help me to ration my way through this life in a way that's in rhythm with your will. That's the goal of discipleship. Not to just click little boxes and say, I've obeyed this commandment, I've obeyed this. No, he wants to renew the way that we see and live in the world. When you enlarge my heart, when you enlarge my understanding. In the NIV it says, when you set my heart free. I will run in the way of your commandments when you set my heart free. And that is done by his word. That is done through his presence. That is done as his spirit changes us. That's what freedom in Christ looks like. You see, this is an inner disposition shaped by a growing knowledge and understanding of God's word that enables us to think, live, and move in rhythm with God's own heart and will. And brothers and sisters, this begins in the heart. We've said it before, I'll say it again. We do what we want to do. Do you agree with that? At the end of the day, we will do what we want to do. We may say a lot of things. We are not carried about by what we know. We are pulled along in life by what we love. And it begins in the heart. This resolve begins with a heart that is set on him, that wants to know him. It is a resolve to grow deeper in knowing God through his word and then to live in rhythm with his character and will. This is a resolve that is based on the goodness of God and a deep, deep trust in him. So in recapping the shape and scope of this stanza, it begins with a context of depression and sadness. There is a recollection of God's goodness, a reminder that's there. There is a recognition of the dangers of reaching out to what is false, the danger of the flesh that resides within us. Then there is the fervent request for growing and knowing, understanding, and meditating on God's good word. And then there is a renewed resolve to run in the way of God's will. I'll leave you with a simple question this morning. What is the state of your soul this week? We are living through some tough stuff. And more than anybody in the culture, it should be God's people that recognize that. This is too big for me. God, I pray that you would put false ways far from me. Help me not to respond in a way that is not in accordance to your will. I need your help. I need you to meet me. Can I challenge you to do something? Maybe before you leave this building today, I want you to find one person. Maybe you're already doing this, but if you're not, find one person that you will commit from here on out to ask that question to each other at least once a week. What is the state of your soul this week? And then let there be a willingness to answer that freely and honestly with one another. We reject cancel culture in the church. We understand that we're all struggling through this life. And so, brother, I want to ask you to ask me every week, what's the state of my soul? And when I open and bear myself before you and for God, I know that you're going to pray for me and you're going to meet me right there in it. And it's going to be a reminder that I have a good shepherd who's meeting me right in it too. Maybe that's a good challenge from this morning's passage. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the challenge of your word, God. Thank you for the invitation of your word. Thank you for the reminder of your word. Thank you for who you are, and thank you for revealing yourself through your word to us today. God, we are living through tough times, difficult times. And Lord, there's all kinds of opportunity for us to just react out of our emotions. So much of what is going on in our culture right now is emotional. And we feel that. It's who we are. And we're so prone to just lash out, driven by our emotions. And God, I'm concerned for the unity of your body. I'm concerned that we would love each other well, that we would mirror grace and mercy. I'm concerned that we would be people of truth, but that we would also be people of salt. God, I pray that you would work in our hearts to make us to want to know you to these depths. Father, that we wouldn't take our cues from the culture as to how we treat each other. Lord, that we would be shaped by your word and shaped by your spirit. That your love would abound even as we open up to one another. And Father, as we enter into that depth of relationship with you and with each other, God, help us to push each other towards you. That it wouldn't be an occasion to meet each other with our own opinions, God, but that we would push each other towards you and towards maturity in you. To cling on to you even when our soul clings to the dust. To cling to your word. God, help us to be word-saturated people as our greatest desire is to know you. Father, be in our response today. Help us now, even now, to bear our soul before you. Thank you for your word. It's in Christ's name we pray this morning. Amen.